names of those who were members of this congregation when they died. Some we never knew. Some we knew quite well. Some were fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons, friends, and all of them were our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Time has passed and the anguish of the grave has faded. Death has lost the terrible sting that it once had, and for that we give thanks to God. But the question is this: why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we name our dead before the Lord? Why do we place flowers at the foot of the altar with the names of our loved ones on our lips and in our hearts? We name our living before the Lord in our prayers, and we ask our gracious Lord to be good and gracious to those who are alive. We ask for the assurance of his presence. We ask for this mighty power to come to bear on their lives with healing and direction and care. We do not, however, pray for the dead. We do not pray for the dead as some do, because simply put, the dead do not need our prayers. Their bodies are in the grave while they await the resurrection of all flesh on the last day, and their souls are in heaven, and they are with the Lord. Believe me, they do not need our prayers. So why do we do this then? What are we doing when we call out the names of those who have died in the faith and speak their names in our hearts as we do today? The answer is, we are counting the spoils of our Lord's victory over death and the grave. For Christ our Lord has gone to war with the devil in order to set the captives free. And he has won the victory, and the spoils of that victory are those whom we just named. They were captives to the devil, prisoners of their own sinful nature, just as we are right now. It was the same daily battle for them between the good that they willed to do and the evil that they hated to do and yet found themselves doing that we are in every day. But now they're free. Not because they managed to escape, not because they graduated from this world, but because Jesus Christ has set them free. And Jesus Christ has brought them into his Father's house to live with him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And this is most certainly true. So we name our dead to mock the devil and to praise our mighty Lord, the warrior Lord, the God of Sabaoth. Those whom we have named are the holy plunder of God. And this is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Jesus put it to the Pharisees like this: when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man once trusted and divides up the spoil. The strong man is the devil. We sang last Sunday, no strength of ours can match his might. We would be lost, rejected. The devil held every man, woman, and child captive to sin, death, and his dark power over them. And we had no power whatsoever to resist. But now, a champion comes to fight, whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be. The Lord of hosts is he, Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. The strong man has been overpowered by the stronger man, the God-man, the man Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
Yes.
In his revelation, then, St. John sees the holy plunder that Christ has taken from the devil and describes it like this. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Even though this great multitude of captives set free cannot be numbered, yet still in that great multitude, we can find a few faces that we recognize. There is George, and there is Jim, and there is Brendan, and Franklin, and Elizabeth, and Cordula. And there is Tom and Betty and Eva, no doubt bickering about something. And there is Bonnie, who is still just getting settled into her new eternal home. They're standing shoulder to shoulder with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven, praising the Lamb of God who brought them out of this great tribulation and into his marvelous light. John writes that they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. This is much more for John than simply a fashion statement. You can count on that. In the beginning, the man and the woman stood naked before God, feeling no shame whatsoever. Where there is no sin, there is no shame. And we see God as he is, and he sees us just as we are. And it's all very good. But then we sinned. We sinned. How could we? How could we? How could we have sinned against this loving Creator who made us with his own two hands, who breathed his own breath into our bodies, who made a paradise and put us in it and said, "Welcome home." How could we? But we did. We all did. And we feel so guilty. And we feel so ashamed of ourselves. Look what he did for us. Look what he gave us. How could we? And in our guilt and in our shame, we could no longer bear to let God see us bare. And he couldn't stand the sight of us either. But neither was he content to simply let bygones be bygones. So the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Have you ever noticed that as soon as sin enters the world, and any time sin happens in the world, there's always blood that gets shed? But it's not the sinner who bleeds. It's not his blood that gets shed here. It's the innocent animal that is sacrificed. I know it's not in the official record, doesn't say it one way or the other, as to what kind of animal it was that God killed in order to make those garments of skin, in order to clothe those guilty sinners. But I'm going to go out on a branch here, take a wild guess, and say that it was a lamb. Jesus Christ is the innocent Lamb of God who took on human skin, so that he might be slaughtered and clothe guilty men and women with his skin, so that we might not hide from God like Adam and Eve tried to do, so that he might present us as his holy bride to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we are not honoring these men and women who have been named today because they were so perfect or so good or even so nice. This is no place for funeral parlor talk. He was such a good man. She was the perfect wife. He never did anything wrong. We can be honest. They were sinners, just like we are. But in their baptism, God the Father robed them in God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit, by his grace, kept them robed in Christ until he called them into his heaven, where the baptismal robes that right now we only see by faith, John sees. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And with palm branches in their hands, they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's interesting that in his gospel, John picks up details that the other three miss in their gospels. The Palm Sunday account is recorded in all four gospels. But it's only John, who gets that little detail in his gospel about how when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds took branches of palm trees and waved them, going out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They are proclaiming, they're welcoming, they're greeting this Jesus as they would welcome a Savior King, whom they hope is coming to defend them from all evil, to protect them and deliver them from their enemy. Now in his revelation, the same John of the gospel sees the crowd in heaven, who knows, not the same crowd as in Jerusalem, still holding on to those palm branches, but now praising the one who has come in the name of the Lord, and who by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead has conquered their great enemy and set them free. John writes, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah once found himself before the throne of God, and he couldn't bear it. He pronounces the divine curse upon himself. "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." But now, John sees the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, which stand for all the human beings in the four corners of the world, standing before this King, the Lord of hosts, singing his praise, every lip sterilized by that which comes from the altar. For Isaiah, it was hot coals. For you and me, it's bread and wine. And what wonderful speech comes from those sanctified lips. "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In just a few moments, we're going to take our place in that great multitude. Or is it that they will take their place with us here? I'm never quite sure if in the sacrament of the altar we ascend to heaven and join the crowds there, or if the crowds in heaven descend and join us here. Either way, whichever it is, we will join our sanctified lips with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven to laud and magnify the glorious name of this God around whose throne we gather. This is the celebration of All Saints. All means all. The saints in heaven and the saints on earth, all one holy Christian Apostolic Church, the living and the dead, separated only by that thinnest, silkiest thread of time and space. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. And so we name those who died in this one true faith before the Lord, not because we believe that they were so good, that they were worthy of such an honor, but because this is what God has promised to all the faithful in Christ in his word, and we believe that the word of God is most certainly true. listen to that word of God through the Apostle Paul as he writes to the saints in Colossae. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. As we name our dead before the Lord today, we should also be reminded that this is our destiny too. We will all one day die. And if by God's grace we persevere in this one true faith, our name will one day appear on this list or some other. We too will be called out of this great tribulation into his marvelous light. We will come before the Lamb on his throne, clothed in the white robes that we received in our baptism, one of the great multitude, praising the name that is above every name. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them by day, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We stand to confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.